tonight to the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah. Remember when Nehemiah, he was getting lonely over there. We hadn't been back for a while. So we're in Nehemiah chapter 13. We are at the end of the book of Nehemiah. And so we're just about, we've got really just a little bit left on our post-exile, post-exilic series. And you say, Pastor, what are we going to do next? Something else. It's going to be in here. Somewhere in the book. And so we'll do some things. Nehemiah chapter 13. Let's get started here. It says, on that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people. And therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil that which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was I not at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer tonight as we get started. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, thankful for your word, thankful for the history of your people, and Lord, and how you interacted and how you met their needs and you preserved them as a nation. And Lord, I'm so thankful that we have your word from the Old Testament to the New to give us an understanding of you, how you work, the heart and the mind of God. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that tonight you would help us as we gather some things from your word tonight that would maybe apply and affect our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd stir us. Lord, we need a stirring from the Spirit of God. Lord, what's needed in our church and in our lives and in us as individuals cannot come from just from a message. Can't come just from reading or preaching. Lord, it's going to need the power of God and the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. We'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach a message tonight. Revival changes us. It changes us. We find Nehemiah had initially come to Jerusalem in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. We find that over in chapter 2 of Nehemiah. But we find here, after 12 years of being governor in the land, he returned to Babylon. We find that in chapter 13 and verse 6 here. But then after certain days in Babylon with the king, he returned to Jerusalem. It's a bit debatable how long the certain days were. When God tells us certain days, how many days does he mean? Certain. A certain number. You know, when the Bible uses language like this, you know what he's saying? Don't worry about that. If I wanted you to know it, I told you. Right? And so, I guess maybe we'd say this, that's not what's important. That's not the important part that's going on. But we get a little bit of this history, and don't you sometimes want more? God, can't you give us all the details? He said, you can't handle what I've already given you. Right? You can't grab a hold of all I've given. You don't need more. But anyway, here we have this thing. He went to Jerusalem. He was at Jerusalem, and this revival began with him preaching, bringing out the word of God. And then he goes back to Babylon after, so because he still worked for the king, right? And then after certain days, here he finds himself back in Jerusalem. Revival had taken place. Much of the Word of God and And that which it commanded was restored in the lives of the people. Right? After all that captivity, they'd been back in Jerusalem for some time, but they still hadn't. But now here it was. They were making, if you remember, we've been going through this here towards the end of Nehemiah. They had made some commitments. They'd made some promises. They had decided this is what we're going to do. They had made a decision. They kind of initiated the temple tax. Right? We're going to give extra toward that. We're going to give our tithe. We're also going to give this. We're going to be involved. We're going to, by course, we're going to provide wood for the altar. I mean, they kind of did some extra things to say, we want to make sure this is going to happen that way. But as we see here in this final chapter of Nehemiah, and as we're going to see, revival isn't the finish line. There's still a spiritual work to be done among the people. So number one, we start with this. Number one is this. Back to the book. Back to the book. Look again at verse 1. Chapter 13 and verse 1. In that day, they read in the book. In what day? Well, that day they're talking about here. What day was that? In that day. Well, in that day comes back to verse 6. And after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And there he is. So in that day was this day he's talking about. So it's separated from chapter 12, what ended up happening there. Sometimes we can say, okay, this is continuation. No, it's in this day that he's talking about here, and he groups it together in this. So in that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people. And therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. So, listen, folks, I cannot reiterate this enough to our church, even though I do reiterate this, but I can't do it enough. And for that matter, not just to our church, but into my own ears, is this. Our pattern of living, our purpose, our goals, our plans, our instructions, doesn't come from history. Amen? Doesn't come from history. Can I say this? It doesn't come from our Baptist forefathers. Amen? And it doesn't come from the U.S. Constitution. It must come from the Word of God. It must come from here. One thing is clear. If there's anything that's clear, this one thing is clear. Over time, we as a people drift away from the Word of God. If there's anything that's clear about Christianity, we as people, over time, drift away from the Word of God. By the way, let me say this. Let me say this is with this, as I said what I just said there. Many that walk the trail that we're trying to walk now, that we're talking about, that walked it before us, they walked it following the Word of God. So when I say they're not our source, I'm not saying that they weren't right and they didn't do some great things. And we don't, I'm not even saying we don't owe a lot to them. I definitely think we do. Absolutely. Absolutely. People that walked before us, blazed the trail before us and suffered and sacrificed and died. We owe a debt of gratitude to them for what we get today. Amen. What we have, what we hold in our hands today. There's a lot of blood was shed, not just Jesus Christ, but a lot of men and women and children shed their blood that we could have what we have here today. So when I say they're not our source, I'm not saying that's not who we. There's no value in there. We don't. But here's the thing: we don't go back to them as the source. We may certainly look to them as a witness and as a testimony. Yeah, and we definitely should do that. Amen? But we go to the book that they were following. Because you know what? They may have done some great things, and amen, they did, but they may not have had everything right. So if we measure ourselves off them instead of this, we're going to find a problem. I cannot reiterate it enough. The Word of God is what we have to go to. So that day came to the place, that day they came to the place in Scriptures where it told them that the Ammonites and the Moabites were forbidden to come into the congregation of God. That seems like a pretty monumental statement that God made. It's actually a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 23. And it's where God was giving out instructions for about how to live as they were coming into the land, and who they would place among them and who would be placed among them and so forth. Particularly here, there it was about who they were not to get placed among. In that same passage, there's other things that there's certain men that couldn't come into the temple. They couldn't come into the tabernacle of the congregation. Certain people, certain things. And this is a group of, and this is some of them right here. And he's saying it was these folks, the Ammonites and the Moabites. Both of these groups of people were born from the incestuous union of Lot and his daughters. We find that in Genesis chapter 13. Lot was not a... I wish I could say Lot was just a lost man trying to pretend like he was saved. But the Bible says just Lot. I hate that the Bible says that because it messes up our theology. And I'm glad it does. I'm glad it does, because what we realize is people can get really far from God, but they're still, the Bible says people can, even we can really make some really bad decisions. Lot's decisions cost him a city. Right? You say, well, why did he do that? Well, could he have reached? Maybe not. Maybe if he preached to him, it wouldn't have made a difference. But we won't know that, would we? We don't know if sharing the gospel with somebody would make a difference in their life if we don't ever do it. Right? So, but we do know Job, I mean, he lost most of his family, his wife. Based on his decision that he wanted to go to the city instead of, you know. And so here, I'd say it's not surprising. It's still surprising. Lot and his daughters, it's still surprising. It's still kind of, you know, like, what on earth? But this is, it's like, why? I mean, the Bible is not G-rated. Right? There's some things in there that you're like, wow, should we talk about that? Well, it's in there. We're not going to talk too much about it. But this is the people that we're looking at here. These are the people that the Ammonites and the Moabites, these are the people that were written in here. So not only did they do that, but they became the avowed enemies of the Jews. And so when they were coming to the land, When the nation of Israel, after they were escaped from Egypt, after God gave them, you know, that liberty to get from Egypt, and they're going and they're coming and they're finally, after, you know, years and decades in the desert, and they're finally coming into the land, they come upon the Ammonites coming through their land, and the Ammonites would not give them passage, would not let them come through. You know, at that time, it's thought that the nation of Israel at that time was probably around a million plus people marching through the desert, through the wilderness. I think it's probably better terminology for us to think of. A million people coming through, and they just needed to cut through. They needed some bread and water, and they said, "Listen, we'll pay for it." The Ammonites said, "Not happening. We're going to blows if you do it. Not happening." So that's where we find the Ammonites. And, you know, later on God said, that's okay. I'm gonna take care of them anyway. Was God gonna provide them bread and water anyway? Absolutely. Absolutely. Does somebody need you? Does a good godly Christian need your help? Nobody really wants to answer that, do you? You're like, this is a trap. No matter how I answer, I'm going to be wrong. It's a trap when I'm setting it. It's not really a trap. I'm just saying, you know, here's the thing. We can get our idea. Well, you know, they didn't really need me to do it. God's going to take care of them. They believe God, trust God. They can do it on their own. Listen, absolutely, God's going to take care of us. But you know how God takes care of us? Using people. Isn't that awesome? You know what's really awesome? When God gets to use you to bless somebody else. I'm glad. I'm always glad when I'm the one getting to be the blesser rather than I'm the one that needs to be blessed. I'd rather be the one providing food than needing somebody to provide me food. Amen? I'm glad. Now, I've been on both ends. And when I needed food, I was so thankful somebody blessed me with food. And raiment and the things that we need. I'm so thankful. And God has blessed me so many times through people doing incredible things to help me. And I just can't even, the list goes on. And there's a handful of times I've been able to be in those. You know what I'm saying? Kind of seems like that, right? And so God said here, I mean, this was to the point that God said, that's going to cost you forever. Just forever. It's going to cost you forever. That's what he says, isn't it? That's what he said. By the way, he said it back there in Deuteronomy. And he goes ahead and reiterates it. They're still reading that in the book of Nehemiah many, many, many years later. Still reading that. It said forever. God said, that's it. They're not going to come into the congregation as a people. Doesn't mean as an individual they couldn't get saved. Don't misunderstand that. As an individual they could, but as a people, they were not going to have any place there. And then we find out that was the Ammonites. Then the Moabites. What a blessing they were. The Moabites, by the way, these are kinfolk. Right? These are kinfolk of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it didn't matter to them. The Moabites, they hired this fellow, Balaam. Balaam, some sort of soothsayer. You don't know exactly what he is. In the book of Joshua, he's called a soothsayer. Soothsayer isn't really a positive term. It's really kind of gives the idea of a false prophet or a some kind of a witch or some kind of somebody that the crystal ball and a magician, these kind of things. It really kind of gives more of the concept of a pagan prophet in that sense, if you would call him that way. We don't really, it's kind of interesting. We don't see all the things, but what we do know is the Moabites hired this fella, and he was hired to come and curse the Israelites. So evidently, he had made a living out of cursing people. This is weird for us. Curse, you know, if somebody does that, we're like, man, you got your mind. You know they cursed, but this was the thing in that day. I mean, curse them and whatever. I don't know if it was really a thing, like there really is any power, or maybe it was just the power of thinking. Persuasion, and he did this. But here he goes, and they hire him to come and curse the nation of Israel so that the Moabites could defeat him in battle. And he goes and curses them, and God said to Balaam, you can't curse them. You can only bless them. And what ends up coming out of his mouth, God filled his mouth with blessings, and he blessed Israel. I love it. I just love the way God worked. God didn't need to do that. Just like, why don't he just let his curse be nothing? Why don't he just make, I don't care what he says. God is God, right? We've all kinds of pagans have done this, but God said, no, we're going to do something a little different this time. God does things different. That's why I do things different. Amen? I just want to be like him. I shouldn't blame God. Anyway, so what they meant for evil, God turned to good. But they still received the consequence for it. Right? Listen, here. Do not think that if all things turn out okay, you're off the hook for consequences. Whoo! I meant to trip them. I meant to do this. It didn't work, so... No, listen. Evil intent is still judged by God. We find that right here. So what do we do when we learn something new from the Word of God? That's kind of the question I want to think about. I'm talking about when we talk about revival changes. What do we do when we learn something new from the Word of God? I mean, listen to what I'm saying. I mean, do people that have heard the Word of God, studied the Word of God, taught the Word of God, do they still learn new things from the Word of God? So the question, maybe the question I'm asking tonight is this. Do you still learn new things from the Word of God? For me to even say that sounds a little bit like, what is he saying? He's got new stuff in here? There's nothing new under the sun. The problem isn't new because it's newly added to the Bible or newly discovered. I found something that no one's ever known. You know something? There's some things I studied, and I'm like, wow, I'm reading the Word of God. I'm studying. I'm like, I'm looking around like nobody's there, but I'm just kind of like this. What that says is not what I know. It's different. And I'm thinking about what was told me. I almost want to look at people and like, what? This. And I'm thinking, man, And so sometimes I get a little creeped out because I don't want to be the only person that knows something about the Word of God, because that seems creepy to me. That doesn't seem, if I'm the only one that knows it, then, like this, that's probably, if everyone else thinks this, then I better figure out why they all think. And so I've been at that someplace, and there's a couple doctors, and I've talked to people. I talked to priests. I say, hey, you know, what do you think about this? And they'll say this. I say, what about this, and this? And they'll say, yeah, I never heard that before and never realized. And I thought, man, I've studied this, and I never. And then I'm reading through this commentary from decades and centuries ago. And I'm like, oh, they knew this already. And, I'm kind of like, whew, right? And you know what I realized? I'm not finding something new. I'm finding something that we forgot. And I'm like, hey, that's what they did. By the way, that doesn't make me smarter than anybody else. It doesn't make me smarter. No, it just makes it that I want to go in and study it. I want to find out. And so so the question is, do you still learn new things from the Word of God? Do you want your pastor to learn new things from the Word of God? Or do you expect that he should already know it all? No, folks. You know what I'm saying to you. We're Baptists. We don't really like new things. And when something comes out, I've heard people say something. I read something in the Word of God, I've heard people say something like, I just don't know about that. It didn't come from here, it came from there. If it comes from there, now sometimes you're like, well, yeah, it came from there, but the way you spun it, okay, there's some things you might could say that, but there's some things that are just very clear there, and it's there. And it's not what I've always done, and so it can feel a little bit uncomfortable. I've been in conversations with people and they said something that was way off base and I thought, that can't be right. And they showed me in the Bible and I'm like, oh no, it's right there. I can remember a guy teaching me, trying to show me, I was a pastor at this time, he's trying to show me why he believes in it, that the Bible teaches mid-tribulational rapture. And I'm like, no, this, and he comes and he shows me this passage. And I'm like, in the midst of the week, this, and they were caught up. And I thought, wow, he's right. I didn't say that out loud because I am Baptist. And so I'm sitting there thinking, wow. My heart started kind of beating heavy. I'm like, because I purpose to say, God, if you show me, I want you to teach me from your word. And I started, and all of a sudden I started looking at this. I thought, and then you know what I do when I find something new? I start recalling in my mind all the other things I know from the Word of God. You know what I do? I want to compare Scripture with Scripture. And I started thinking, wait, no, the Bible says this here and says this here. And this here. Okay, that can't be. It can't be both. And then I looked a little closer. I'm like, oh, this isn't talking about the wrath. It was something else. But he kind of like got me wiggled in. I'm like, so listen, everything new doesn't mean, like, okay, let's follow the next every wind of doctrine type of thing. There's something that we study this. But listen, we ought to learn new things. We ought to learn new things personally about ourselves, about what God's trying to do in our life. Okay, so we ought to learn. Okay, then. So what do you do? Okay, we got the fact that we ought to learn something new. Amen? So what do we do? What do you do when you learn something that you didn't know from the Word of God? Let me ask you this question. Maybe ask you this. What was the last time you learned something new about the Word of God, from the Word of God? What did you do then? I just think about it for a minute. Like, man, I can't remember the last thing I learned something new. Right? Nobody wants to raise their hand. I don't want you to raise your hand, but you're like, right? If I said, when was the last person that you shared the gospel with? You're like, you know what I mean? You kind of, some of those things, like, please don't ask that out loud and make us, and I'm not going to, because I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm just trying to get us to think through this. What do you do when you learn something new? Well, I just pack it in my list of stuff I know now. kind of what we often do. Well, you should do something about it. I think we need to be careful about what I like to call making a knee-jerk reaction, right? All of a sudden, this is the toss to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They're like, over here, okay, I'm going to do this. When I was a young Christian, I did that. Any preacher came and said anything, I did it at home. My wife loved it. No, she didn't. She didn't. She's like, she'd get scared at revival meetings. And I said, I was messing with her one day, and we knew these people that women all wore hats. They all wore hats or scarves. And then the hats can't wear, so they wear these handkerchiefs on their head all the time. And I said, I've been studying about that. Her eyes started getting, because she knew that I was purposed to, we're going to do what the Bible tells us to do. I said, I've been studying about that. I've been studying about that. And she said, yeah? Yeah. She said, and I said, I really feel like, she's dying. We have girls, you know what I'm saying? And she's just, what it's going to take to keep girls in scarves and all this stuff. And I said, I just don't really think that's what God's talking about. She's like, hello, you know, but listen, we got to be careful. We don't want to just, you know, we hear something new. It ought to be something to say, you know, I got to study that thing out. I need to study that thing out. We should do something about it, though. That's the thing. Make change, right? Change our attitude about something. Change our behavior. Change our thinking. Maybe even change our standards of living, our priorities. You see what I'm saying? It should change something. It's when we learn something about the Word of God, maybe how it applies to my life, it ought to change. Sometimes those changes are small. You know, little differences in your thinking, in your attitude or your behavior, when we realize, you know what, that's actually a spirit, a bad spirit I've got there, and I didn't realize that, and so I'm going to start changing that in my life. You know, how I'm, you know, when I'm responding like this, it actually could come across. It's kind of got. I've kind of realized God showed me in His Word. That's kind of a complaining spirit, right? It's a murmuring spirit. So I'm going to try to start changing that thing in my life, right? You ever done those kind of things? And is that hard? Yeah, it's hard because I've always done that. It's hard to change some of those things, but it's relatively a small thing. And matter of fact, you could go on and people won't really notice until a while. They're like, Have you noticed she isn't gossiping anymore? You're right. Wow. Praise the Lord. Right. You know what I'm saying? Down the road. But some things are small. But some things, sometimes those things are huge. Something that realizing we have followed something that was profoundly man-centered or simply in complete ignorance. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 3. Verse 3. Where did I say, how be it? Anyway, verse 3 said, now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Okay, what do we do when we learn something from the Word of God? We make a choice. Listen, that's what I'm saying. Here's our choice. Will I continue doing what I'm doing anyway? Now listen, can I tell you? I think probably 9 out of 10 times, that's our answer. We hear something, convicts the heart, convicts the mind, we see it, and we make the choice, by the way, it's a choice, to keep doing what I'm doing anyway, and I'll figure it out later down the road. Otherwise, kick the can down the road, right? I'll deal with it later. Or, you will let His Word change you, change something in your life. That day, they chose change. Difficult change. Oh, yeah. This was, folks, what they were talking about was removing friends. Removing neighbors. Even family members out of their lives. Okay? There was now a time to people that maybe were in that place from being in the midst of them and relationships, marriages, right? Some of them even had to separate from their marriages. We found that at the end of the book of Ezra. Same thing happened. Here they are doing it again. Knuckleheads. Went right back to it. So here they are. I'm telling you, it's a big change, tough change, difficult change. So why this strong command by God to separate? Why did God give this strong command? Never again, these people can't be near us, they can't be in us, they can't be part of the congregation, they've got to be separated from it. Why? Well, let's see. Who we allow to have input and control over our lives, over our ministry, will have a profound effect on what we will be for the Lord. Listen to what I'm telling to you, folks. Who we allow to have that kind of relationship with us is going to have a profound effect on how we live for the Lord and who we will be for the Lord. Keeping a friend who opposes the Lord, well, they're just my best friend. Listen, it's akin to keeping your old girlfriend or your old boyfriend in your house with your family. Does that seem weird to you? Would it seem weird if, I'm not going to use anybody as an example. It's just too weird. But imagine somebody, this random person, had an ex-boyfriend, and they got a new boyfriend, but the old boyfriend says, hey, can I live with y'all too? And the couple says, yeah, that's fine. No, the couple wouldn't. The guy would be like, excuse me? Got a new family. You'll never believe it. I actually had a family like that in our church. I did. I had a family. It was a girl and her. None of them were married ever. But it was a girl and her fella. And they had two kids. And then they separated. And she had a new fella. They had a kid with. She had a kid with him. And then they all lived together in one happy family. Not happy. One half. And as I found this out, I'm just like, I don't even know. But I want to say this. I don't even know why I told that story, but I tell you, it's weird. It's weird. When I found that, I'm like, what is this world we got? And that was a couple decades ago. What? You're like, what? No, we're not doing that. Absolutely not. But the Bible tells us, what the Bible tells us about friends is this. He says this in James 4:4. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. It's using those terminology. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Wow, strong words God uses, isn't it? Yeah, preacher, I know what you're saying. I know what the Bible's saying. I know what you're saying. I know what other people say. I know what everybody says about this. But we've been friends since we were children. We grew up together. Well, that's different. No, that's different. Because I suppose that would supersede the instructions of the Scriptures. Right? No. If you grew up together as children, and they have this great influence over your life and in your life and directing in your life, that's probably more important than what the Bible's saying here. Now, I'm being facetious, right? You get that? But we'll say stuff like that. I've heard stuff like that. Oh, no, they're fine, Pastor. They're not going to influence me. I know how to deal with them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Listen, I'm not suggesting that we should hate those that will not follow the Lord. But salvation is a new life. Salvation is a new life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become... That's who I was. And man, I had some great friends. I had friends that I would say we sticketh closer than brothers. We are like family. We are blood. I got saved and they never talked to me again. You know why? Well, I'm going to tell you what. Okay, I'm going to get here in a second. My relationship with those old friends changed. They no longer have a place of influence and authority over me. You know what they now get from me? They get their own personalized evangelist. They're so excited about that. It didn't take very long at all for them to not want to take my phone calls. We didn't have text and all this stuff back then, I guess. It didn't take long for them not to be interested in talking to me anymore. I'm talking about the people that stood up for us at our wedding. I'm talking about people that I as a teenager, as I ran with, and we'd have laid down our lives for each other. I'm talking about these kind of people. When I got saved, old things, my life wasn't the same anymore, and so they got what they were a friend, now they got an evangelist telling them about Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden there was something there. Honestly, if I've truly been transformed by Christ, they shouldn't like the new me the same way they like the old me. I'm not the same. Okay, number two, problems cause problems. Look at verse 4 again. Chapter 13, verse 4. And before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. Okay, so what we find had happened in Jerusalem was that Eliashib, the high priest, had aligned himself with Tobiah. So let's refresh on who Tobiah was, right? Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, and look there in verse 10. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. He was an Ammonite. And he was also opposed to the people of God being encouraged to live for God. Verse 19 of chapter 2. I already turned back. Let me get there. I went into Ezra. What happened here? Sorry. Chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?'" Listen, he mocked and he despised them. He had a place of leadership among the people of God. And Eliashib, the high priest, had given place to Tobiah. When we say a place, what I'm talking about, we're talking about a room, a home, and a dwelling place inside the temple of God. More than that, the place where he was dwelling was meant to be the place to keep the offerings, to keep the vessels, and to keep the tithes. He actually went in and they displaced those things and let him move in. The Ammonite, the despiser of God's people, not him as a people, but him as a person, despised God's people. Why would Tobiah be given this place? Why would he be given such an important room, displacing the actual service of the Lord? Well, look in Nehemiah chapter 6. We're going to find something there. It gives us a little more information about this Tobiah. Chapter 6 and verse 17. This is, "Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah, sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them." See, they were sending letters back and forth. The nobles, listen, Nehemiah was there trying to do a work among the people, but the nobles were sending letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah was sending letters to them. See what's happening? Somebody from the outside was, yeah. Now look here, verse 18. "For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Barachai. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear." I mean, you see what these guys are doing? I mean, listen, here's what had happened. He had married into the family, and his son married in deeper. Do you think it matters to God who one marries? Oh, it's so pointedly this is to be in the Lord. But now this enemy of the Lord and the people of the Lord was turning them away from the Lord, drawing them away from the Lord. What do you think Nehemiah ought to do about that? What do you think, Nehemiah? Well, let's go back to chapter 13. Nehemiah don't play. Can I just say that? These look at verse 7. Chapter 13, verse 7. And I came to Jerusalem and understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. Man, they took the stuff out. And he said, you out of here, buddy. Let's clean this place up. Let's bring it back in. Let me say number three. Point three is this. Point three is this. Solutions fix problems. That's pretty profound, isn't it? I got heavy titles. Okay. Knowing that there is a problem in your life is for sure half the battle. But it's only half. Radical change must take place if you're going to see a solution. Man, I got a problem. God showed me something from His Word. Okay, amen. Amen. But to identify the problem, then to sit on it, actually creates a bigger issue for you. It's to live in the shame and regret of what God showed you, and you're not doing anything about it. You know what sometimes people do? They just start backing out of church. You know why they start backing out of church? Because it becomes painfully obvious that, and every time I get there, it's like, you ever felt like the preacher is looking in your windows? Do you know what I mean? I mean, that sounds a little creepy, but you know what I mean? Kind of feel like, how does he know what's going on in my life? I don't. God does. And if you're feeling convicted all the time, that's not because I'm digging at you. I mean, I don't put your faces up and think, who am I work on this week? I don't do that. I just go through the Word of God, and I think God's going to say, who am I going to work on this week? That life of living in shame and regret, it's a life that piles more shame and more regret on top. We talked about that already this morning. Here's our conclusion. It's a big conclusion. Okay, quickly. First of all, let me say this. I'm so glad we're not living in the Old Testament days anymore. Amen? I'm not sure that I have the constitution to be as hard as the Old Testament saints are. I know I don't. I don't have that in me. It's just like, man, get out of here. Clean this place up. They didn't play. They didn't play. You know, sometimes I'd like to do that, but man, I just don't. So I will not be checking your Facebook. None of y'all are my Facebook friends. I don't want to check your Facebook. I don't want to. I'm not going to check your Insta post or your Textagram. None of it. Right? I'm not doing a drive by your house to check on you spiritually. They said they were sick, but they're out mowing the lawn. No, I'm not gonna do that. I'm not gonna do that. Not this week. No, today, listen, today this is no longer a family affair as the nation of Israel was. You must clean your own life. Clean your own life. My role is to stand and preach it. Your role is to receive it and then to make changes in your own life. I like that separation a little bit better. Ouch. I think they kind of enjoyed it. Some of them seem like they enjoyed it. I don't think so, though. I say that a little bit. It says he was grieved sore. That doesn't sound pleasant to me. Number two, right now I have the role of being the overseer of the church. The overseer. Sounds like a pretty cool title, doesn't it? Acts 20:28 says it is to feed the church of God. So I'm a waiter, cook. You know what I mean? Like, I'm the overseer. I oversee the kitchen. you know what I'm saying? It's to feed the church of God is what he said. Hebrews 13, verse 7 gives the admonition to you, people, folks, to submit to what you receive from here. Because I'm tasked with giving account for how much I watch over this church. Or for how I watch over this church, rather. Not how much, but how I watch over this church. And there's two ways the Bible says I'm going to give an account. With joy. Here's my church, Lord. Here's your church. You know, yours, not mine. Yours, it's our church, Lord. Here's your church that you told me that you put me here to stay over here. And we've done good, these folks. It's been a blessing. I mean, amen. I think if the Lord came back right now today, I think for the most part, but there's another way, he said. He said that they give account with joy or with grief. Hebrews 13:17 says that if it is with grief that the pastor, the overseer, gives account for the church that God's put, that it's not profitable for you. Kind of gets me off the hook. That's pretty cool. So if you're a pain, it's on you, not on me. Amen? But guess what? If I don't do my part, that's on me, not on you. So, what does all that mean precisely? I don't know. Yet. Okay? But I'm sure it means it's my responsibility to preach the Word of God, and it's your responsibility, along with me as well, to respond to it. On that part, I'm pretty sure of. Exactly how it all is going to shake out, that I'm not sure, but I realize I have a part and you have a part. It's so much more joyful when you respond than when you do not. I also know that. I enjoy the church. I enjoy doing my part when you respond. I know that. I don't know everything that goes on with this, but I do know that part. Your response is revival. Change based not on pleasing me. Well, we better make the pastor happy. No. That, can I be quite honest? I see through that better than most people think I do. I don't think there's a lot of that going on, but I see it when people are just trying, people pleasers. People pleaser isn't really pleasant, I think, for a pastor that really cares. But your response is revival. Change that's driven by this book. And when you respond, I'm telling you, folks, when as a church, folks respond to the preaching of the Word of God, based on the Word of God, and said, I'm going to change something in my life based on what I heard out of the Word of God. And I'm telling you, there's a thrill in that. If you've ever taught anybody, if you've ever showed anybody anything, and they get it, and they light up, and they say, I'm going to do that in my life, it's so, so amazing. You ever taught a kid how to write? My wife taught these girls how to write and read and write. There's nothing more amazing than teaching a ignorant little human how to open their whole mind to the world by being able to read. Man, there's something about that. There's another side of that, trying to teach them, and they just so frustrating that the grief. Wow. Listen, here's what I'm going to say, folks. Revival changes us. This book ought to be something that changes us. Not that we just know stuff, it ought to change us. And I'm telling you, that's what we're here about. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that you would bless tonight, Lord, with this your word and these folks that we read about, Lord, they were not perfect. And we find back and forth they constantly strove to, when they were showed the Word of God, to respond to it. And Lord, it's, of course, they'd go back and forth and ebb and flow, and Lord, we could be frustrated and confused at times about these things. But yet what we do see is there was a desire to let your Word, and Lord, I pray, Lord, you would give us a desire to let your Word change us. Or maybe for some tonight, it is some really, really big change. Maybe for others, Lord, it's just some little things and just some things here and there. And maybe, God, you're working on some hearts even tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work. Lord, we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name.